Good morning. I'm going to go ahead and ask you, if you have your Bibles, to turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, I'm standing up here this morning and I'm wearing my suit. And so when I wear my suit, everyone knows what I'm doing. It's kind of become an ongoing joke, I think, for some people. I walk in, oh, you're wearing your suit, you must be preaching. And you guys know me very well. And you also know that about halfway to a third of the way into my sermons, I usually do something. Take off the jacket. Which I'm going to go ahead and do that right now. So let's get that out of the way so there's no tension there. We'll remove that and put it over there. So you guys aren't, when's he taking it off? I had one couple come up to me afterwards and say, we had a running wager as to how long the jacket was going to last today. So if you have a wager and you wagered early, it's gone and perhaps, you, no, I'm kidding. Clothing. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Clothing. We come in from a day of work. You've been working hard outside. You're dirty. You're sweaty. And your clothes are just filthy. Recently, I took down a portion of my backyard fence, and I mean, I was wrestling with those posts, trying to get them out of the ground, and they're covered in cement and dirt, and I was working hard, and it was hot, and I was just absolutely filthy. I remember playing high school sports, and I remember wrestling in particular, because in our wrestling, they would heat the room up to about 95 degrees, so we would practice in these heated rooms to help us sweat more, to help us lose weight quicker. And I mean, by the time a wrestling practice was over, you could literally wring a lot of water out of your shirt. I mean, if you've wrestled, you know what I'm talking about. And there's never been one time in either one of those situations, you know, after a long day working outside in dirt and sweat, never after wrestling, never once have I just came in and said, you know what, I'm hopping into bed. My wife would kill me, first of all. But it's just gross. I don't want those clothes on me anymore. You know, they're sweaty, they're dirty, they're yucky. I don't like them. I don't want... But you know, there's also a pattern which we follow when we're trying to remove those clothes and become clean, isn't there? You know, the first thing I do when I go home is... I mean, after I've been all dirty and sweaty, the first thing I do is not to come in and say, oh, I'm dirty, put on some new clothes right on top of my old ones. I don't do that. There's a pattern, right? I take off the old clothes, I get cleaned up, and then I put on the new clothes. I follow a certain pattern when I'm changing my clothes, when I'm getting cleaned up. And I think you guys are probably all the same. I've seen people who bypass the first two and just put on those dirty clothes. But that's unusual, and I don't think most of us do that. In the book of John, chapter 11, I'm not going to have you turn there. I want you to be in Ephesians. But in the book of John, chapter 11, the story of Lazarus, and he's been resurrected from the grave, Jesus Christ goes to the tomb, and Lazarus is still dead, and he says, roll the stone away. And they said, but Jesus, he's been dead for 4 days. His body is decomposing. His body stinks. You don't want to open the grave, Jesus. He says, roll the stone away. He stands out before the tomb, and he makes a little prayer. He says, I know you always hear me, God, but I'm doing this so that they'll know you hear me. He looks at the tomb, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. I want to read to you verse 44 of John chapter 11. It says, the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Take off the clothes, take off the things that he is wrapped in. Those are a dead person's clothes. Those are the clothes that a decomposing, rotten body was wearing. Those aren't what he should be having on, because he is a new person. He's a living person. Put something new on him. You see, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We will not enter the kingdom of heaven wearing death and decay. Reeking of death and decay. We will not enter the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 22, beginning in verse 11 and following, remember the story, there was a wedding feast. Certain people had been invited to the wedding feast. They'd refused to come. They were then told to go to the byways and find people and bring them to the wedding feast. And one guy comes in. And the guy goes over to this man who was invited, and the man was not dressed properly. He was dressed in clothes he shouldn't have been dressed in. He said, how'd you get in here? Well, I came in like this. And he said, get rid of this guy. Cast him away. We do not want him here this way. You see, we have to be dressed appropriately. And I'm not talking about this shirt, that jacket, the clothes you're wearing today. I'm not talking about physical garments. We have to be dressed appropriately, spiritually. We have to be dressed in Christ. We have to get rid of that old person, that old rotten, decaying, sin-marred, rotten thing that we have, and we have to put on a new life, a new person. That's what we have to be dressed in. And that's the important dressing. That's the important clothing. In the city of Ephesus, who we're going to read in a minute, the city of Ephesus was a city. It was not a little tiny rural town, a country town where everybody was buddies and it was an American city, apple pie, homemade ice cream and baseball. It wasn't that kind of a city. Ephesus was a city so deep in sin, so entrenched in idolatry, in witchcraft. It was a very bad city. When you read the book of Ephesus, don't think, yeah, well sure, they had it easy. It was old time back in those days. It wasn't easy. Sin was everywhere. In fact, I would dare say that sin in Ephesus was way worse than it is in Grants Pass. Sin was everywhere in Ephesus. There was a god they worshipped, Diana. And in the worship of Diana, there were cult prostitutes. And I've read that there were perhaps as many as several thousand of these cult prostitutes who were also the priests of Diana, who were part of the worship of this city. This was something they took pride in the city of Ephesus. So when Paul is writing to the city of to the group in Ephesus, the church here in Ephesians chapter 4, don't be sitting there thinking, yeah, well, they had it easy. They didn't. And I want you to remember that as we begin here in Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to look with me beginning in verse 17. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." So as Paul begins this passage here, he says, don't walk as the Gentiles do, because you're not a Gentile anymore. You're a Christian. Don't walk as a Gentile. Now Paul's going to describe for us what the Gentile walk was. He's going to describe for us what it consisted of. He says, do not walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Their walk is useless. Their walk is pointless. To be futile means there's no aim in it. We're going to talk about that in a second. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God. Why are they alienated? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. I want to talk about a few things from this passage. First of all, verse 17, as I already mentioned, means empty or aimless. And I want to ask the question, what is the greatest purpose of life for a Christian? You know, our life should not be futile, it should not be pointless or aimless. What is the greatest purpose for the Christian walk? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this has become a verse that has meant a lot to me recently, and I really like this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul said, "We make it our aim to please God." That's our purpose. That's not a futile walk. That's not a useless walk. When you make it your aim to please God, there's a point in it. And it's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. It's God. We make it our aim to please God. When you ask what's the greatest purpose of life for those outside the church, you may come up with a ton of answers. To please themselves is generally high on their priority. To gather money, cars, women, it's a useless thing. It's a pointless thing. But that's the mindset that Paul says they were walking in. It was futile. A worldly mindset. It says they were darkened. And again, when you think about the Christian walk, we're supposed to be lights. We're supposed to walk in the light. Their walk is dark. A dark walk is a scary walk. A dark walk is a walk that you don't know really what path you're on. I remember when I was a kid, we used to go to Yosemite Bible Camp. Or Yosemite Family Encampment. Anybody here remember that? Some of you, okay. Now it's Tahoe Family Encampment. Same group, different location. Yosemite Family Encampment. I remember my cousin Vernon, he was always kind of courageous and a little crazy. And when we were probably, I don't know, 13 or 14, he's a year or two older than me, he said, "Hey, let's get our bikes, let's ride up to Mirror Lake at night." Mirror Lake, if you have not been there, it's on a pretty steep hill. And you come, I'm like, "At nighttime, really?" And I was kind of always the coward one, but he talked me into doing it. And we're trying to hold flashlights, and we're coming down a hill at about 30 miles an hour on a little, and your wheels are shaking. I mean, we made it. In case you were worried, don't be scared. I made it. But it was terrifying. I didn't know I was going to come around the corner and there was going to be a ditch in the road, a bear in the road. That would have been really scary. I didn't know what to expect because, you see, the road was dark. It was not light. Now, I've done that a million times in the daytime, and it didn't really bother me unless people were walking in front of me. It didn't bother me. But you see, when you take out the light and you walk in the darkness, it's scary. You don't know where you're headed. And Paul said again that they walk, he said that they are darkened in their understanding. Their understanding is such that it's obscured, it's blurred. It's got to be scary to not know where you're walking. He says they are alienated due to the hardness of their hearts in verse 18. You know, I'm teaching at Tahoe Family Encampment the last couple of years. This will be my third year going. I've been teaching the junior high classes. I've been very honored, to be asked to do this. And the church here helps me do this financially, and I'm blessed. I'm thankful for it. I get through that class 5 days at Tahoe. I teach a class. And I have about 35 to 40 junior high school kids every day, maybe as many as 45. And I was talking with a friend of mine who works exclusively with junior high kids, and I says, if you were going to tell me what is the most important thing to a junior high school kid, if you focus on one thing in your ministry with a junior high kid, what would it be? He says, letting them know that they're accepted. Letting them know that they have people who care about them, that they're not alienated. None of us like to be alienated. It's not just junior high school. It's not just high school. It's not just the widows, the widowers. None of us like to be alienated. He says, in this passage, he says they are darkened in their understanding, verse 18, alienated from the life of God. That's about the worst thing. I mean, if you think it's bad to be alienated in your workplace, if you think it's bad to be alienated in your school, if you think it's bad to be alienated in your neighborhood, alienated from God, the Gentiles' walk is one, alienated from God because of their own hardness of heart, because they're calloused. My grandpa Womack, my mom's father, a real unique guy. When he was in his 80s, he was still a very healthy guy. He'd go jogging all the time. When he was even in his 80s, Big Mike probably remembers him. Very healthy guy. He exercised regularly. He lived really weird though. He was kind of a miser. He had a lot of money, but he'd buy ropes. That was his belt. He would wear rope as his belt, and he did fun. And then I'm going to start telling you funny stories just because it's funny, but I won't do that. But when he started to be about mid 80s, he got skin cancer on his nose. People have had skin cancer. It's not a big deal. You go and the doctor takes care of it. But my grandpa didn't believe in doctors. Didn't want to go see a doctor. He can take care of it himself. You see, for whatever reason, he had alienated doctors from him. The doctors hadn't alienated him. The doctors hadn't got together and said, you know what? Let's not help Mr. Womack. But he did not want their help. He had alienated the doctors. He says, I'm not going to see a doctor about skin cancer. I'll take care of it myself. He eventually lost his nose and his eye to skin cancer. His whole face was deformed. And I remember one time coming into his house when he wasn't having much time left in his life. And I was coming over there trying to help my mom with him because now he was completely blind. One eye cancer, taken by cancer. The other eye so swollen from the cancer that he could not see. And I come into his house and he starts saying, close the door, close the door. The flies will get me. He was rotting. He was decaying. Because he has alienated himself from those who could have helped him. He'd alienate himself from the doctors. Paul says they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. My grandpa had alienated himself. They didn't do it. He did it. And because of this, he was a rotten, walking corpse. You'd walk into his house and you smelled death and you smelled decay. And it was a very tough thing for my mom. And again, he says they have done this because he is callous, verse 19. They have become callous, the Gentiles. And the word callous is a person who does not care. They do not feel. There's no shame in their life. They'll sin and they don't care if they'll sin. There's no shame. A person like this is not controlled by God. They're controlled by their desires. That's the important thing to them. Then Paul says in verse 19, so they have become callous and have given themselves up. That's a real powerful word to me. Real powerful word to give up. How many times have you heard the words, don't give up. Keep on trying. Don't give up. You have to win this battle. Don't give up, guys. I mean, doing sports, you hear that phrase all the time. Don't give up. We're down by 10. Don't give up. We're still in this. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. You tell your kids that. Don't give up, son. You're doing great. We tell them all the time, don't give up. You ever been in a battle and it's so hard? I mean, maybe it's not sports, because it goes way beyond sports. It goes to a work situation. It goes to a marriage situation. It goes to a parental situation. It goes to a spiritual situation. You ever been in a situation where you just want to give up? I can't win the battle. It's pointless. It's useless. I've done my best. I'm giving up. That's where the Gentiles were. There was a battle there. There was a sexual battle that was raging. And it says they just gave up. They had given up themselves to sensuality. They had surrendered. They were no longer battling. They had given themselves over to their enemy. They had given themselves over to sin. That's a very sad commentary, isn't it? I just give up. You know, sexual sins is one of the most difficult sins for people. And pornography has become so easy in our society with internet. It is so rampant among men primarily, but women too. And it starts so young. And I have known people that struggle with this, and they literally are on the edge of saying, they haven't came out and said it, but I've talked to them, they're on the edge of saying, I give up because I can't win the battle. Because it's so easy, Nathan. It's so easy. It's right there all the time. I can see it. I can witness it anytime I want to. And no one has to know. They want to give up. This is a person who no longer worries about it. He says they have given themselves up. Again, notice this. They have given themselves up to what? Sensuality. And the Greek word there isn't just sensuality. It's like a broad term meaning anything goes sensuality. Outrageous sensuality. I remember reading something written talking about an interview with Ted Bundy, the serial killer. And he said he began with pornography down the road that he began. I began with pornography. And then it kept on getting worse. And pretty soon there was nothing that would satisfy him anymore. He had become controlled. He had given up himself to outrageous sensuality. Then Paul says this. Notice again. He's given themselves up to sensuality. Greedy to practice. Greedy to practice. Every kind of impurity. Greedy to practice. Every kind of... That is such a strong phrase. Greedy to practice. One commentary that I read made this comment. Unbridled, greedy desire. Greedy to practice. It's like, cannot wait to do it. I'm excited about doing it. And not just one kind. Every single thing you could put out there, I'm game. I'm greedy to do it. I'll eat it up. I'm excited about it. Paul says, that's the Gentile walk. And I want to pause for a second and say, that should be night and day from our walk. That's not what we're supposed to be. If that's what you're struggling with, then we have to really do some serious investigation with you in your life. You have to do some serious evaluation. What am I doing? Because this is not what God wants me to do. God wants me to be over here. That's the Gentile walk. I'm not supposed to be a Gentile. My life, my walk is supposed to be night and day from that. I'm a Christian. I walk as a Christian. I'm not perfect. You know, way too many people say, well, you know, Christians are hypocrites. No, we're not. I'm offended if people say we're hypocrites. We are not hypocrites. We are people who live our lives for Christ. We make mistakes, but we don't pretend to be perfect. I'm not a hypocrite. I make mistakes. I'm not a hypocrite because I do that. Hypocrisy means I put a mask on, I pretend to be something I'm not. That's a hypocrite. We're not to be hypocrites. We're not to be that Gentile walking. We're to be a Christian walking. This is, you ever seen that, you ever seen those phrases where they're walking down, down the jail walkway, and they're going to their final time, they're gonna be executed, and they yell what? Dead man walking. Dead man walking. We are not to be a walking dead man. We're a Christian. We live a new life. And I want to read now, beginning in verse 20, the Christian walk. This is the description of how we are supposed to walk. Notice how Paul begins contrasting the Christian walk with what he's just described. Verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. The New Living Translation says it this way, that isn't what you were taught when you learned about Christ. That's not who you are. That's not what you're supposed to be about. Verse 21, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now I want to point out that Paul says there's three actions we take as new people, as walking new lives. There's three actions we take. The first one he says is put away the old self. Put away that old self. The old self, it means worn out, decrepit, or useless. Put away the worn out, decrepit, useless old self. Do we even want to be that way? Do we even want to be worn out, decrepit, or useless? Put away the old self. One commentator said this. I want to read this verse again. He says in verse 22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. One commentator said this. They're deceitful because they promised a pleasant life, but led to a corrupted life. They promised something. And that's how sin is, isn't it? It promises you joy. It promises you happiness. It promises you fulfillment. But it's deceitful. It says, former manner of life and is corrupt through its deceitful desires. Paul says, put away that old self. That's not supposed to be you. And the putting away here, when Paul writes this, this is a past action in their lives. This is something that he's talking to Jewish Christians, to these Ephesians Christians, and this is something they did in the past. It was a one-time event in the past. What might you think in the life of a Christian is a one-time past event that we do? What one-time, I'm not asking you to shout the answer out, what one-time past event do we do that puts away that old self? What do we do? We'll talk about that in a minute. So that's what we're first supposed to do. Put off the old self. The second thing he tells us to do is renew the new self. Now this is not a past action word in the Greek. This is a continuous action word in the Greek. Meaning this is something you continue to do all the time, every day. This is the battle. This is not the one-time event that began sometime in the past. This is the everyday battle we're a part of. An ongoing event. One commentator said, the verb suggests that the Christian is actively working to bring about this renewal in himself. The Christian is actively working to bring about this renewal in himself. The third action he says, so the first one is put off your old self. Second one, put on the new self. Renew the new self. The third one, put on the new self. And he's going to give us a very practical application of what it means to put off the old and put on the new. I want you to kind of turn with me to Romans chapter 6 real quick. Let's go there. Romans chapter 6. We're going to go to three verses here. Because we're trying to see what is he talking about. What are we supposed to do here? Let's begin in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, and so notice that the context of this passage is dealing with baptism. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, again, noticing we were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into His death. So when we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death. Verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So we were buried into Christ's death. Why? So that we can walk in newness of life. You know, the gospel's not about death. You know, if we make it all about death, then it's kind of gloomy. You know, the baptism symbols, it signifies the death. The death of Christ is utterly important, absolutely important. But it's the resurrection that gives the gospel its power. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection, I'm of all men most miserable. If there is no life after death, I'm of all people most miserable, most to be pitied. It's not the death of Christ, and please don't get me wrong, that gives the gospel the power. It's that He overcame death. If He stayed in the grave, we lost. But He didn't. On the first day of the week, early in the morning, They went to the tomb and he was not there. That's the power of the gospel. He overcame death. And so we walk in a newness of life with Christ when we're baptized. Look at verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Verse 6. We know that our old self, that person that we were supposed to be, that one time event we talked about a minute ago, here's the one time event. Baptism into Christ. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That old self, when we're baptized into Christ, we ditch it. We get rid of it. Remember we talked about the clothing, and when you're dirty and filthy and you come in, there's a process you have to follow. You don't come in and put your clean clothes on top of your dirty, sweaty ones. There's a process you have to follow. It has to be the right pattern. You can't mess it up. Or else you got clean clothes on top of dirty clothes. That's not going to work. The first thing you got to do is take off the dirty. We put off the old self in baptism. Romans chapter 6. Put off the old self in baptism. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's begin in let's read verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is, now notice this phrase, in Christ. If you're in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We made this point a minute ago. We're baptized into Christ. How do we get into Christ here? We're baptized into him. So if you're in Christ, how'd you get there? Through baptism. You're a new creation. The old has passed away. Turn over with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I want to read verse 27. Galatians 3, 27. He says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Romans 6 tells us we're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 tells us we're baptized into Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 told us, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Well, how do we get to be that new creation? How do we get to be to where that old has passed away? We're baptized into Christ. And this person who is a new person, this person who... Go ahead and let's turn back to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. This person who's been baptized into Christ, they're a new creation. You ever had an infant child? And you know the lava soap, you know, you use when you have... Larry and Jean probably used to use it when they were working. Now they're not. They just retired and sit at home. But when they used to work, they may have had lava soap in their shop. I don't know if they did or not. But it's a soap that's kind of hard and rough and, you know, to get grease off. Man's hand, you know. Would any of you ever take that lava soap and get your newborn infant and said, oh, let's wash you up, and you get that newborn infant and you start rubbing him with lava soap? What would happen to that baby? Its skin is so sensitive, you would tear the baby up, wouldn't you? You know, when we're a new self, that's how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be so sensitive to sin. We're not the calloused, hard person we were before. We're not hardened by sin. Every sin should offend us. Every sin should make us appalled. Every sin should... We should hate sin. We should be ultra-sensitive to sin. When we're in Christ, a new creation, we should have nothing to do with it. It should be appalling to us. Not just our sin, the sins of those around us should bother us. And I'm not saying we are unkind and hateful as we deal with it, but we shouldn't be happy to be around it. We shouldn't be praising them for their sinful activities or participating in any way. We're to be ultra sensitive to this kind of sin. At this point, I'm going to offer the invitation. Perhaps you've let sin become a part of your life too much. Perhaps you've lost the sensitivity to sin. Paul said again, to put off that old man, to put on the new man. And we talked about it. To put off the old man was a one-time event that we do as Christians. I don't have to get baptized every time I sin, because the blood of Christ cleanses those who are walking with Him, 1 John. But if you've not been baptized into Christ, you're still carrying those old clothes like Lazarus was wearing. You're still carrying those clothes of a dead man. You're still carrying those clothes of dirt and sweat and sin. When we're baptized into Christ, we put off that old man. And we have to follow the pattern. Again, I'm not trying to be silly with this, but it makes so sense physically, right? It makes just as much sense spiritually. We have to take off that old clothes that is marred by sin. We take those off in baptism. We're washed, we come up a new person. And then we walk a renewed person in Christ. Perhaps you're struggling with sin. Perhaps you've not been baptized into Christ. We want to help you any way we can, and we invite you to come up as we sing a song that's been selected.